Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness.
It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Imagine attending a religious service with Jesus Christ.
Tell me what's the word I word up.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Today's word is synagogue. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go back in time, shall we? Making our way through a very helpful book, if you can have a sanctified imagination, to consider what life would be like in the first century, the era in which our Savior lived. The World Jesus Knew, a book by Ann Punton, talks about something that is just at the right time. You remember the promise that at the right time, God would send the head crusher whose heel would be bruised at the exact right time. And we have a tendency to think, well, that would be language. That was helpful. Roads, helpful. Commerce, helpful. But synagogues played a crucial role in the propagation of the gospel. And we are going to take a wee bit of time to go back in time to understand what Jesus might have done in his local synagogue, because we've got more than a bit of an inkling. And this should also help us to understand our Bibles better and love our Savior more. Synagogues are mentioned 67 times. Wow. And 43 of the occasions are connected with Jesus. Indeed, had it not been for the popularity of the system, Judaism might not have survived after the destruction of the Second Temple. But I would add to that, Christianity would have taken a hit. Where did Paul go? He would go to a synagogue first. And by the way, when you remember reading, he went to the river to see if there were people worshiping. Why? Well, that's synagogues regularly would do that. They sometimes had to be outside of town, otherwise there'd be trouble. And so it was with the early church. That's the detail of going to a river. Before, no one knows exactly when synagogues began, but scholars feel it was during the Babylonian exile in the 6th century. She uses BCE. I don't like that. Besides, even if you want a BCE, you've got to ask, why did we come up with BCE? Because it's a lot like BC, but you still have begged the question, what turned the calendar? Oh, yeah. Jesus Christ. The word comes from the Greek and means a place where people gather together. Specifically, Jimmy, let's see if you remember your Latin.
Yes.
What does synagogue mean? Don't you Google, mister.
It means to bring together.
It means to lead together.
Right.
I mean, if you really want to use the transliterated understanding of the word, it's a place where people would come together, and there were lots of them. The rabbis record that by 70 CE, there were 394, some say 480, synagogues in Jerusalem alone, including one within the temple precincts. Synagogues were a way of life. And because Jesus grew up in a good Jewish home, Jesus went to synagogue. What would that have been like? If we want to spend time imagining, this probably would be a better direction. A healthier direction. We have a tendency to imagine what's going to happen in the next 20 years in this country. Where are we at as a society? And we imagine probably the worst. Why not go back and imagine what it would have been like to go to temple with Jesus Christ? Most ruins indicate an edifice similar in area to a medium-sized church. They weren't small, in other words. The design, usually of a main hall divided lengthways into three parts by two rows of columns, shows the influence of Greek basilica architecture. Interesting. Buildings always face Jerusalem from whichever location they are in. And they often had an upper store. At the end of the building, oriented towards Jerusalem, was the Ark, a cupboard containing the scrolls of Scripture. Remember when they were handed to Jesus Christ? Jesus read a particular scripture. It was Isaiah. And he does kind of a near-far business. That he said he came to declare peace to the captives, and then he stopped, put down the scroll. Today, this reading has been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm that right there. But notice that he stopped in that prophecy, that the judgment that was going to come wasn't yet. He came the first time to reconcile, to bring peace. The next time, he's going to war. And that's what they heard in that day. Tell me, if you could go back to any time, you'd probably pick the era of Jesus. You got to remember, it was a lot harder living back then than it is now. But wouldn't it have been amazing to sit in that synagogue and see that, especially with the knowledge that you have? Gulp. Boing. The unhitched Old Testament was actually about Jesus Christ. That would have been one of my top five picks for where I'd want to be. Would it be the healings? No. And I have to confess, I don't know that the crucifixion, that would have been rough. The ascension, that would have been a cool one. Even to be in the stable to see the greatest miracle of all time, the infinite stuffed into a finite body, that would have been a cool time. Jimmy, if you had to pick, think New Testament, you could go back in time and witness one of Jesus' activities. It would be
flipping the money changers' tables.
You like that idea, do you? Well, that tells us a lot about Jimmy. Pugnacious, are we? It was, I believe, Josephus, a historian, wrote a lot about the corruption in the temple of Annas. He was very bad. He was very wicked. And by studying a secondary source, which is what Josephus is, certainly not infallible, regularly exaggerated, always shining a good light on Jewish people, but he indicates it was super corrupt. Now you know why Jesus tipped over the tables not once but twice. You're making it a den of thieves. It wasn't an exaggeration. The congregation in a synagogue used benches facing the ark, while the elders sat on ornate chairs with the ark behind them. That sounds like some good modern, no, not modern, anything but modern churches, anything but a modern church. These were the best seats which the scribes liked to occupy to signal their importance in the community. A wooden platform, the bima, maybe it's bimach, stood in the center of the hall. So the podium, the pulpit, is in the middle of the place, probably so that everybody could hear. It was modeled on the raised platform in the temple where the priest stood to bless the people. The congregation sat around the bima on the three sides where the worshipers could see the ark. Upon the bima was the reading desk from where services were conducted. It's not the first time we've seen this. Do you remember when the law was rediscovered? What did they do? They built a platform and they put a podium on it where they preached on the Bible from sun up till sundown while the people were standing, by the way. Don't know that we want to make that a law. In Gentile areas, synagogues were often located outside a city near water. Sometimes this was because there was no room or the authorities didn't allow them to be built within the city. The Jewish community often preferred to worship as far away as possible from a heathen place, which sounds so typical, which Philo explained was tainted with idolatry. In addition, somewhere near running water made it easier to perform any ritual ablutions, in other words, baptisms, or any sort of ritual cleansing. The water was convenient. A hazan, or a minister, had charge of the property and running of the services. The hazan was to administer the punishment of scourging, which took place in the synagogue. Yikes. Jesus warned his disciples that they would be scourged in the synagogues for following him. Paul was scourged 5 times. That illuminates Jesus' words, doesn't it? I don't know how often that occurrence took place, but he wasn't referring to nothing. Vocal and instrumental music, instruments, played a notable role in the temple, but the latter had no place in the synagogue. Oh. Indeed, the music of the temple is now forgotten. The rabbis banned it after 70 CE because it was too sad to remember all they had lost. Vocal music did become a synagogue tradition, which was has developed diversity down the centuries, but we do not know to what extent it was used in the time of Jesus. But Jesus sang, do you remember? They sang a psalm at the Last Supper, Psalm of Ascent. How would you like to be in the synagogue sitting next to Jesus and hearing him sing? Tell me, that wouldn't be something. But, alas, guess what was the highlight of what happened in the synagogue? Go ahead and guess, because it is the very thing that the reformers said, this needs to be the centerpiece of worship. This is the most important element inside of the worship of the church. It also happens to be the very same element that was esteemed in the synagogue. And if you think it was turning to the person next to you, slapping them high five and saying, glad to see you today, but you'd be wrong. This is Wretched Radio. Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Did you realize that everything seems to have its own day to celebrate it? August, in particular, has National Creamsicle Day, National Relaxation Day. And let's not forget about the month-long celebrations for National Catfish Month, National Goat Cheese Month, and one I just deemed most important above all, International Gospel Partners Month. That's right. Celebrate with us, because while I'm obviously joking about International Gospel Partners Month, I am not joking about our reliance on you. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of our gospel partners to reach millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to you, Wretched Radio is among the top 5% of all podcasts across all platforms. Without you, that's not possible. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? And what better time to do it than right now during International Gospel Partners Month? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched. Nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Exodus is a story of God saving his people from oppression and giving them an identity and an inheritance. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which begin with the statement, I am the Lord your God. who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Good deeds have always been a response to God's saving work, not a means of earning salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you couldn't guess, don't worry, Jimmy has got your back. This is Wretched Radio. Were you able to guess the highlight of a synagogue service, first century style? James?
Yes.
Was it A, the loud music, B, silly games, C, the fog machine, or D, the preaching of God's word?
I started to say all of the above, but...
That wasn't an option. No. I didn't give you an E.
No, it's preaching.
Ah, it's preaching. And yet, today, what have we turned a church service into?
Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you guys today. And happy Sunday, everybody. How are we doing?
How are you doing over here?
Good. So good to be with
you
guys.
How are you
doing
over there?
One of the campus pastors here. And
by the way, the beeping is just to... just to beep out their names, because we don't want to pick on a local church, but we do want to pick on this concept, which in my estimate, this was sent to me, and it's been a long time since I've visited a service like this, but sadly, they are alive and well, helping nobody, which is exactly what the synagogue sermon intended to do. Philo, not only the maker of good dough, but an historian of ancient times, people flocked to the synagogue to hear a refreshing discourse from the best qualified, who instructed them in things conducive to their welfare and general improvement. A later rabbi said, "Hasten to the synagogue eagerly and return slowly. Get there. This is going to be good. You're going to get something out of this. And then think about it on your way home." Wow, have times changed a little.
Half of our lead pastors, we do want to say welcome to you. We're so glad you're with us today. And we've been in this series, Throwback Summer, back to the 80s. Back to the 80s. Have you guys learned something? Come on, every week you've learned something about the 80s or about the Bible. Absolutely. Well, today you're going to learn a lot more. And we're super excited as we kind of wrap up this series today.
It's going to be great.
Here at WEC, we love to have fun.
Yeah.
Be fun around here.
Yeah. Yep. Can't get it absolutely anywhere else but church.
And, we believe that today. So when you came in, if you're having a crazy weekend, ready for an exciting week, well, this is the best hour of your week. And today, we're
without being too catty here, too catty, and this whole high energetic zippy speak.
You do something a little bit different. So I'm going to invite two friends of mine out here, Krista and Phil, everybody.
Let's welcome them.
Krista,
come on, give it up. Give it up.
And these two people, as they make their way on out here, these two people actually are experts in their field.
Okay. I can't duplicate this, but I have a funny feeling that there's a lot of people in that audience who have just been trained like a lot of youth group kids. Yeah. Yeah. Woohoo. Woohoo. Down the hall from where I am. Sebastian. He works on the Wretched TV show when we're getting together to shoot the TV show. And he's one of the camera people, one of the camera carbon 14 units. And I'll say, all right, let's make some TV. And he always goes, whoa. And it just has that tinge of, I don't really mean it, but I have to say it because that's what you do at crazy youth group and crazy church.
Of eye and hand coordination, from what I'm understanding. And so today they're actually going to have some fun, and you're going to cheer them on.
Fun.
And this game that they're going to play while y'all cheer them on is the game of Tetris. Any Tetris?
Yeah, baby.
That's right. That's right. All of you, this is the grandfather game of Candy Jam. Yeah, some of you are like, okay, I got this. Yeah, Tetris is
killing them. Two shows Friday and Saturday.
And also,
trip your waitress. Try the veal.
The song of the week.
Ooh.
Back to the 80s. Song of the week, back to the 80s. And today, we're just not going to listen to the boring track of the game Tetris. We're actually going to play. The band is going to play. We got it. You guys, good luck in Tetris. Let's go.
Here we go. Ready? Come on, church. Come on! Yeah! Superstore! Tetris in the eye of the tiger! Yeah! Good one, Pastor. What undergirds this ridiculous understanding of church? Because this isn't church. This is some syncretistic mess, is what it is. What is it? It is a belief that God's word needs help. Getting together to sing worshipful songs to God. Not enough. Gotta play Tetris. Listening to a sermon exposited from the word of God. Not enough. Gotta have the eye of the tiger.
It's neck and neck right now.
Did he just say he's looking up to the second deck right now? Is that what he just said?
That's exactly what he said.
Oh, no. Bon Jovi.
Who will be the winner?
A number of years ago, I was actually asked to do some stand-up comedy, followed by a more serious gospel presentation. How did that work out? It didn't. It was a dog's breakfast. Why? Because the one doesn't follow the other. Because one is supreme, it's superior, it's somber, it's important, it's eternal, and the other is frivolous. There is no way that you can mash Eye of the Tiger, Tetris, and a sermon.
Here we go.
Here we go. See what he's got.
Rising up, back on the street.
Ooh.
Did my time, took my chances. Went the distance, now I'm back on my feet. Just a man. And
hey, Jimmy.
To survive.
Yep. What Bible verse are you thinking about right now?
None.
You know what I'm thinking about?
What
the scene that you'd like to be transported back into.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Turning over the tables. This is outrageous.
You must fight just to keep them alive.
You know, I think it's important to understand, this doesn't justify that it's happening in youth services all over America, but this is like actual church service. This isn't a youth service.
That's right. This is Sunday morning.
Yeah.
This is God's word isn't interesting enough. And we're not interesting enough to make God's word interesting enough. We don't have the chops to exposit in a way that's going to hold your attention. We got to gussy it up. We got to put whiz-bangery around it. This is not church. Let's go back to the first century church known as the synagogue, where we will actually get the answer to the question, how did Jewish people believe your sins are forgiven today without a temple? The World Jesus Knew, a book from Ann Punton. If atonement for sin was made by sacrifice, how could it be atoned for now that there was no sacrifice? You don't got a temple after 70. Now what do you do? They set their mind to answering the pressing religious questions that the loss of the temple posed. Chief would be, how do we get our sins atoned? Here's how they do it, and this is what you will hear most Jewish people today say. This is how my sins get forgiven. As always, clever, wrong, but clever. If atonement for sin is made by sacrifice, and it doesn't have a place to do that, the rabbis worked out this. They transferred many temple customs to the synagogue, not in their entirety, but the Bible verse that says, "Serve him with all of your heart," was the verse that led them, what? Asking the question, what is the service of the heart? What is the service of the heart that God finds pleasing that can atone for your sins? The answer to that question is prayer. That is how you get atoned. Prayer then becomes the substitute for sacrifice and the means of atonement. And that is what you will hear most Jewish people say today, that they get their sins atoned by praying regularly. Some will try three times a day, others not so regularly, but they think that that is a sacrifice enough. There's just a problem with that, and that would be the entire Levitical system. The entire clarity of all of the blood that was being shed paints a picture that is crystal clear. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. But Jewish people without a temple, and by the way, without any sort of rabbinical line, except maybe Cohen, C-O-H-E-N, the name Cohen, they believe might be going all the way back to the rabbinical line where people could make actual sacrifices, a Levitical priesthood. which reminds me of Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort, who's half Jewish. We were at a synagogue once in New York. I don't know what we were doing there, but there we were. And the rabbi, or the guy up front at least, said, is anybody here a Cohen? And Ray Comfort goes, Uncle's a Cohen. And they asked him to pray because they thought this could be a guy who's in the rabbinical line, the Levitical priesthood. It's gone. No records. Can't possibly track it. Why? Because the sacrifice for sins has already come, and we have complete atonement, even forgiveness of sins, because of the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. Might want to share that with a Jewish friend, and I don't know, maybe with some Christians who think that apparently that's not such a big deal. We can turn church into this.
It's the eye of the tiger. It's the thrill of the fight. Rising up to
indeed,
the
this is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, are you prepared to learn the meaning of life? I'm not sure you tuned in today with that lofty expectation, but we strive to over-deliver here at Wretched. And so without further ado...
A lot of the people using kitty and pup and bunny self pronouns are neurodivergent minors. It is a very common neurodivergent experience to feel a disconnect from being human and from the societal expectation of the gender you were assigned at birth. You get noun self pronouns, an animal noun self pronouns.
Now, if you didn't understand a word that was just said, you're most likely a lost cause, or at least according to the next generation of kitty selfs and bunny selfs. Because being human, that's old. That's just objective reality-based stuff. And who identifies that way anymore? Well, a Christian CEO in Scotland, who was canned from his job over his stand on marriage, won his court case last week. He filed a wrongful termination suit against the Robertson Trust, who fired him because he believed marriage should be between a man and a woman. Documents uncovered during the case showed that the chairwoman of the Robertson Trust had been attempting to find cause to fire the CEO for quite some time. Another hearing will soon take place to determine the amount of charges the company will be required to pay the CEO for his illegal dismissal and the religious discrimination against him. Now, the American Medical Association has made the recommendation for the removal of sex from all birth certificates. And the reason why will make you wonder if actual adults are running the place. And I quote, "There is no clear standard for defining sex designation." I think you just look. Pretty sure that's all it takes. You've got two options. And they continue by stating that gender is a social construct. Pretty certain that that too is incorrect. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That pretty much sums it up, AMA. Gender is a God construct, not a social construct. And at a story that doesn't quite make sense, well, the majority of them don't make much sense these days, but this one, well, judge for yourself. The state of Illinois has just legalized the ability for people to knowingly spread HIV. There are other measures that also passed and require a doctorate in ignorance to understand and defend, but this gem here, the ability for people to knowingly spread HIV, has to be the most asinine thing I have ever read in my life. The governor's statement after he signed this masterpiece just shows how ignorant he really is. Governor Pritzker is his name, and he said, quote, "This makes Illinois a safer and more inclusive state." Somewhere in America, a village is missing their idiot, and he seems to be taking up residence in the governor's mansion in Illinois. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Know your church fathers. Ambrose was the Bishop of Milan in the 4th century and one of the four original doctors of the church. He defeated Arianism by appealing to Scripture and using well-reasoned arguments. Ambrose reminds us that a faithful teacher is a blessing to generations of Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The smaller the number, the bigger they hit. That's right, that was a Casey Kasem impersonation. and he had a really bad sore throat. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, we're going to take requests today. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Right up my alley.
We are going to be like Casey Kasem. You just send in your request and we'll play it. Guess who is going to make the request?
Who's that?
That's you.
Oh, what am I?
I'm going to read for you some of the subject matter that is contained in a new resource that we produce called Wretched Worldview. Thrilled to pieces. So many people availing themselves of this resource with Dr. Owen Strand tackling 22 subjects biblically with a set of principles that you can use to noodle your way through any of our contemporary kooky issues. So, Jimmy, I'm going to read the different subjects, and then you pick which one you want to hear.
Okay.
All righty. Try to pick one that Owen Strand did. Oh. National and personal debt. Capital punishment. Denominationalism. The character of politicians. Life issues. Burial and cremation. Submitting to government. Ooh, that's an interesting one right there. Submitting to government. So I'm not trying to tip your hand in any way, but submitting to government, that sounds kind of interesting to me. Socialism. No. We did a comparison between capitalism and socialism. All right, you got to pick one of those two. I'm not. Who took Casey Kasem's place? I'm Ryan Seacrest. I'm going to honor your request.
Okay. All right. I think after a lot of thought, submitting to the government.
You like that one? Yeah,
absolutely.
Oh, I'm so relieved that you decided to pick that one. This is from Wretched Worldview. Funky music intro, because we want to be like a cool church. Hip and relevant. You know what? I don't even remember who taught this one. This is going to be as much of a surprise to you as it is to me. I hope it's not me.
Well, if you haven't.
It's me. Did you say you wanted to hear capitalism versus socialism?
that's what I meant.
I thought so. You know, I have that spiritual gift of knowing what you meant. I think hearing from Owen would be more interesting, don't you? Cue the funky music. I'd say white boy, but that's probably not politically correct.
Tell me if you've ever sat through this kind of lecture. You're hearing about how bad capitalism is from somebody whose iPhone is constantly vibrating in their pocket and who has a MacBook $2,500 worth sitting right beside them. We've all perhaps seen it. A critique of capitalism coming from a different perspective, perhaps a socialist one, and maybe it's left us a little confused. In this lesson and wretched...
Okay, before he goes on any further, ain't that the truth? How many university professors, all making six figures, decry the evils of capitalism, the very system that has them sitting in the nice house in the nice part of town?
Worldview, let's sift through the chatter. Let's think well about the free market, and let's think well biblically about socialism. Shall we? Let's do that. But first, let's think about pre-understandings. No one approaches these topics with any kind of forethought, do they? I think they do. First, people think this. You might even think this. Socialism is a movement of freedom and hope, returning power to the people. Second, capitalism is based on greed. Third, the free market is a system that works seamlessly on its own. Fourth, Christianity is about spiritual things, not money and systems. We're above all this. Why are we talking about capitalism? Christians are above possessions. We don't even need to be talking about such things. Here at Wretched, we think we do. We think, actually, the Bible has some things to say about it.
But you got to get rid of your pre-understandings first. I know. At least I think I know you like capitalism as the best human created system to date for the maximum of human flourishing. But just for a moment, lose it so that we can have the Bible inform us completely.
That's right. He's just laughing. Let's continue. Acts 2, first passage, explicit Bible verses. All who believe were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Why talk about this? Because it shows us that the early church was not ruled by the free market, was not ruled by their possessions. In fact, Christian faith bred tremendous generosity. Actually, that's been a trajectory throughout history.
No, that's socialism, man.
That's socialism. That proves it right there.
People will say that. People will say that. Actually, I think what we're going to see is that that doesn't fit. But we got to do some more verses, okay? Friel, is that okay with you?
Zip it.
All right. Second, Acts 4. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Here again, a passage that can sound socialistic. In other words, that we shouldn't have private property, that we should all own things all together, nobody should have more than anyone else, all the people should be equal. Some will say these two passages in Acts enfranchise a Christian doctrine of socialism. You know what I think they enfranchise? A Christian doctrine of generosity. But we need to build the case further. We can't do it just off of these two passages. Acts 20, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why is this here? This is here because, again, giving is a very big deal in Christianity. The Christian worldview is fundamentally a generous worldview. It is not stingy. It's not even really every person for themselves. It's a generous worldview, and giving is very, very highly prioritized, something we do well to remember today in a very individualistic American or Western context, perhaps. All right, next passage, 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. There's especially, by the way, far beyond money, spiritual reward to come. We will personally be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ for all our good works, works produced by his grace on the last day. Last passage, 2 Thessalonians 3. Even when we were with you, Paul says, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This passage teaches that you are responsible for yourself, and God wants you to work, and God wants you to work hard. That's not necessarily how a secular worldview trains us all to think today, how our culture goes, but that's how the Bible goes, and that's what the Bible's trying to breed in us, a working spirit. Implicit Bible verses, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This is strong language. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and it pierced themselves with many pangs. All of us need to watch that we are not ruled by a lust for money, but instead, by the power of the Spirit in us, we exude godliness with contentment. Does this mean it's wrong to be rich? Does this mean it's wrong to have wealth? I don't think it means that at all. There's a demonization of wealth, actually, that can occur in our circles that's not good. Nonetheless, whether you have a lot of money, some money, or almost no money, your life is to be a godliness with contentment life, recognizing that is great gain, and you always, I think, based on this passage, have to be careful about your heart. 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 to 12, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Two things here. Number one, Christianity isn't just about having a job. It's about building a vocation. It's about identifying your strengths, gifts, attributes that God has given you and putting them to work as best you can for the glory of God. That's vocational work as opposed to merely paycheck work.
I'm surprised you did not include anything about Abraham being rich and not being condemned for it. We see in both Old and New Testaments that there are some people with more, some people with less, and God is okay with that.
Right.
He doesn't condemn one and say there must be equal for everybody. Now, it shouldn't be gained illicitly, but it's not condemned. So God is actually okay with different socioeconomic levels.
And two, the idea of generous giving, I'm glad you brought that up, in contradistinction to government programs, which take from one group to give to another. That's right. Not generosity.
But that's closer to thou shalt not steal. Taking somebody's stuff to give it to somebody else. Capitalism v. socialism. Dr. Owen Strand, Wretched Worldview. By the way, did you notice we didn't even get to the implicit Bible verses yet? Because you've got to do both explicit and implicit. There are so many verses that lead us to an understanding of what is best. And incidentally, if you have not instructed your kids about some of the biblical bases for this idea of free market capitalism, you might want to do that, because I can promise you, a socialist prof won't. This is Wretched Radio.
Do you need help organizing your closets or maybe repainting the family room? Yeah, those are not things that we're going to be able to help you with, but what we can do is hopefully help you think biblically about your marriage and your kids. We can help you improve your theology and control your emotions a little bit better, all with our Wretched Bible Studies. Those are derived from our resources like Drive By Marriage, Drive By Parenting, Drive By Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. These studies are designed to take you deeper into the Word, but not bore you to tears. They're perfect for your youth group, your adult Bible study, or even your own personal study at home. Get one or all of them right now at wretched.org/study. While we can't do anything to help you put that piece of IKEA furniture together and the frustration and anger you're going to feel when you do it, we can help you react more biblically to it. Just head over to wretched.org/study right now and get yourself a Wretched Bible Study today. That's wretched.org/study.
If you happen to be a Tomorrow Club sponsor, this is going to thrill your heart. This is Cindy Marty, one of the leaders of the Tomorrow Clubs, with her husband Paul, sharing a story of the impact of a Tomorrow Club kids Bible clubs meeting weekly in Eastern Europe. The story of a young man named
Arzenia. Literally, he was like a street rat. He repented, came to know Christ, and then he became like a helper in his Tomorrow Club. Then he became a leader of his Tomorrow Club and a director. And now today he's directing about 40 clubs.
The impact of the gospel in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider becoming a sponsor of a Tomorrow Club? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids like Arzenia. They're getting saved. The churches are getting revitalized for $30 a month. Please consider becoming a sponsor at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate your time and we appreciate you listening. And we would also appreciate if you would prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner. Partner with Wretched to save the lost. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of people just like you. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization, so all your gifts are tax deductible. Help us to preach the gospel, to equip people to preach the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. And know that 83% of every dollar you give goes right directly to ministry. We ask for your prayer support as well as your financial support by becoming a monthly partner today. You can get all of the details right now at wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to 44321. That's wretched.org/donate or text wretched to 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Even Christian kids aren't kooky about capitalism. That was for our Southern Baptist friends. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Owen Strand visited us in studio 2 days where we dove deep into 22 subjects to figure them out biblically. Just an idea for you. If you're going to instruct your children on the subject of free market capitalism, a little bit redundant, but might I suggest you do it with Bible open? That you don't just talk about its advantages and hey, socialism never works. You should go to Venezuela and see what's good. They don't have any toilet paper. Okay, all supports that it is not a good system. But if we want socialism to be in the ash heap of history, at least in our own children's heads, we've got to use the Bible. And that is exactly where we started in Wretched Worldview, a new resource available at wretched.org. Dr. Owen Strand, he has shared the explicit and the implicit, I know we jumped over those, implicit Bible verses to get to how does the gospel inform me regarding what? Capitalism versus socialism?
First thing to say is that the gospel causes us to want to work hard and provide well. We want to work hard. The gospel doesn't anesthetize you. The gospel revs you up. The gospel is superheated energy in your life. It takes those of us who are lazy, those of us who have no purpose, who have no direction, who don't want to build a vocation, and it causes us to want to work hard. And this life calls for us to work hard, to build a vocation for God's glory. Those of us who are called to be providers, whether it's simply ourselves or whether it's as a man, a husband, for a wife and children, the gospel makes us want to work hard, even brutally hard. That's all the fruit, I believe, of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Second, the gospel frees us from miserable covetousness and foolish stewardship. Third, the gospel empowers both open-hearted generosity and principled investment. When you're a Christian, every sinful thing you've ever done and ever will do has been forgiven. That creates a generous heart. And extending the point a little bit, I think that causes you to take your life seriously, to take your family's life seriously, and to invest, to be wise with your money, these sorts of things. We could say a lot more along those lines, but we need to go into the historic Christian position on these matters. Very succinctly, in the Reformation period, the doctrine of the free market took root and developed. John Calvin said a lot of things, but let's just pull out a little splice here. Let him who possesses a field so partake of its yearly fruits that he may not suffer the ground to be injured by his negligence, but let him endeavor to hand it down to posterity as he received it, or even better, cultivate it. That is such a fascinating quotation from John Calvin, because he is there making clear that it is a good thing to possess a field. So private property, private ownership is not bad in Calvin's mind. It's a good thing, contra socialism. He's calling for the careful cultivation and stewardship of the land. And he's calling, thirdly, for the one who owns it to hand it down to posterity. So wealth is not something to be seized by the state automatically, death taxes. In Calvin's mind, wealth is something that's to be transferred to generations. It's a gift. It's a good thing. And we want to receive it as such if we're following in line with John Calvin. A second point we should make along historical lines is that Christians have historically supported the free market, but with careful qualifications. Morality must affect and shape the market. Okay, this is really important. Capitalism / free market, better term, is sometimes said to be unfettered greed. And those, therefore, who support the free market support unfettered greed. Bah, not right. That's not historically right. With the church, it's not historically right even beyond the church. Christians have historically been a voice for a moral presence in the free market. In other words, you shouldn't charge wicked interest of people. You shouldn't take advantage of the poor. You should be generous. Tons and tons of philanthropic enterprises throughout history in the West and beyond have been funded by very, very rich people who had morality affecting their understanding of money, their possessions, and the market. Much more to say there, but do not let that pass. If, for example, an amped-up young person fresh from a university education tells you that all free market investment is wicked greed, it's not necessarily the case. We understand that there is real greed in the world. We also understand that it's a good thing to have private property. It's a good thing to make money. It's a good thing to invest that money. It's a good thing to give that money. All that is not necessarily greed. Okay.
But Dr. Strand.
But yes.
Socialism makes that wicked greed go away.
Oh, it does?
No.
Oh,
No, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't. Right. That's true.
They throw a dart at free market without recognizing those same principles. Sinful men are going to do sinful things. It does require morality. But frankly, so would socialism.
There is no system that's so important that will expunge greed, avarice, preying on others. What we need is a system that does better than the other systems.
If I might, for those of us who believe in free markets, then what is the motivation to work hard? Under the glory of God, and it is also okay to provide well for your family, and it's okay to work to leave behind an inheritance. Those are our motivators, not greed. And that is another reason why there's a system for ungodly people. It's impossible to find one that is going to overcome all of the sinful inclinations of the people that are participating in
it. So are we presenting here in this material in Wretched Worldview capitalism / the free market as perfect? No. There's going to be lots of issues with those of us who participate in the free market. Do we think, though, that capitalism is far better than socialism? Yes, we do.
And
yes, we do.
More in alignment with biblical ideals.
Absolutely. The Bible goes against all those ideas that socialism would raise along those lines. Personal testimony. How do these matters affect our personal testimony? Here's some questions to ask along these lines. How does my interest in sound thinking commend the witness of the gospel? Here's the deal. All truth is God's truth. And so if we're making a good case on economic issues, actually that should really aid our witness of the gospel, even if people don't initially agree with us. We present it carefully. Nonetheless, we're free to present it. Number two, are there ways that I can be more invested in politics or culture or society than spiritual things? Third, is Christianity a faith only for getting us saved, or is it an entire worldview? So sometimes we confront this like, well, all we can really do is evangelize and preach and go to church. But in reality, God wants us to think really well and really carefully about every area of life, including this one. So that's a part, actually, of our Christian witness. Well, we need to wrap up this overheated little unit, and we need to handle common objections as we close. First, socialism is a movement of freedom and hope, returning power to the people. Okay, let's critique this historically super-duper fast. No, it's not. Socialism / Marxism / communism has been a mighty cudgel, sweeping people down, cutting them off, ending their lives. In the 20th century, communism in Russia, in China, in Cambodia, in Vietnam kills tens and tens of millions of people, far more people than die, for example, under the very famous, much more famous Nazis. Socialism, closely linked to communism, is not a movement historically of freedom and hope. Before you believe that claim, you need to do your homework. You need to look up the history of communist regimes throughout the 20th century, and you need to identify the bloody trail they leave, and you need to not follow that line of thinking as a Christian. Socialism has robbed power from the people. Second, capitalism is based on greed. Well, okay, let's be honest. Capitalism could very much be driven by greed. So could socialism, so could any system. But it is actually not the case that the free market is driven by greed. The free market is driven by personal interest. Mm-hmm. That is not the same thing as greed.
That's
greed
right.
Can enter in, but it's not necessarily the case that personal interest, personal possessions are bad. We recognize in Scripture.
If I could also just interrupt Dr. Stran, a system cannot control everybody. And that's what was in view with free markets. You've got people with personal interests vying against others with personal interests that shouldn't be done with greed or with avarice, but you do have personal interests. Therefore, the free market manages itself. Oh, yes, it's a slow hand, but it is still a more manageable system because the people manage themselves when it comes to issues like pricing, competition, industry. And that is why, even though we are not completing the end of our presentation on capitalism versus socialism, you'll have to get the entire resource at wretched.org Free market capitalism is far more in alignment with biblical ideals than socialism, which, let us not forget, was concocted by a man initially, but it was followed by other philosophers who were 100% godless. What good institution could come from that? We hope you will avail yourself of a Wretched Worldview. Don't forget the study guide, your Sunday school class. It's gonna be zesty. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.